Let's play a game instead of thinking about something heavy. Have you ever... Well, now first, before we play a game, we're going to read the Bible. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Daniel chapter 8, which is the chapter of Daniel we are going through today. And it's also going to be up on the screen. This is a second vision that Daniel has. And it's a doozy. It's actually really interesting. But we're going to read the passage, and then we're going to play a game. This is Daniel 8, first one. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn appeared. With a prominent horn between its eyes, came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Which, by the way, you should be picturing, like, try to imagine this in your mind, because that's sort of the point of this vision, right? This big goat with this unicorn goat, the horn between its eyes, came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did. The truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard the man's voice from the Ulai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, 'I am going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represents the four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Which I love that last line. I was appalled by this vision. It's beyond understanding. So beyond understanding that he needed an angel to interpret it for him. And even then, he still didn't quite understand it. Even then, he was trying to think it through, but it was appalling and couldn't quite figure it out. I love this passage and in Daniel chapter 7, a similar type of passage is shared that Cindy preached on last week. And you'll notice that these animals appear. And these animals seem to represent something, represent nations and kings and people who are leading. For us, we do the same thing. Sometimes we can read scripture and be like, oh, what does this vision mean? There's this crazy vision of a ram and a goat and like, what is even happening? But we do the same thing with countries, hey? I'm going to put up some pictures of animals up on the screen, and I want you to tell me which country the animal represents. Does this make sense? Australia, right? It's like kangaroos represent Australia. Next.
America.
America, yeah. America. That's right.
Canada.
Canada, yeah. It's at least one Canadian.
China.
I didn't know. This is funny that like, when I was looking these up, it was like, okay, what does a panda represent? China, and then also another 50 countries, because why not? And countries like Russia don't even have an animal. They just have like a mythical animal, like a two-headed serpent, which is terrifying. This one. Oh, I thought Africa. It's India. It's an Indian elephant. Yeah, that's India. You can tell just by the color of the skin, eh? And the ears, yeah. Little tiny guy. Canada, Canadian goose. And I think there's one more, yeah. It's Africa generally, but these lines represent one country more specifically. Starts with a K and ends with Enya. Anyway? Yeah, Kenya. Yeah. Kenya, although a ton of countries.
England,
yeah, the British Bulldog, right? Okay. So now, before we go to the next one, just think about like, okay, the bulldog is England, and the Canada goose is Canada, the beaver is Canada, the eagle is the States, the lion is Kenya or different African continental countries. What would you, if you had a vision that looked like this, next picture, what does it mean? Right. It's like, oh boy, Canada and the U.S. is going to war. There is going to be a battle. And this was in a news article in the CBC. It was awesome. Although the eagle does win. There's another picture of the eagle with its talons through the head of the goose, which is disturbing. I guess that's just this is a picture of the Kawhi Leonard sweepstakes, if anyone's been following that. this is sort of what's happening in this passage with all these different countries and all these different animals. And you can see it in how this angel Gabriel describes the meaning of the passage. So if we take a look again at the passage itself in verse 3 and 4, right? I looked up and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against us, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased, and it became great. And what does this, who does this ram represent? We're told in the interpretation that the two-horned ram in verse 20 that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. So it represents, it is a very real representation of a kingdom that's at work in this world. And this, really interestingly, is a perfect description of what was about to happen. While Daniel is writing this passage, you can place it at the beginning, roughly, of chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. So this is still he's still in exile in Babylon. It's still the Babylonian Empire, but very shortly, the Babylonian Empire is going to be destroyed. It's going to be totally wiped off the face of the earth by the king of this unified, thank you, Persian Empire. The Persian Empire is going to be not just Persia, but this Media Persia, two kings that are coming together to form a really epic, powerful nation that will go through the world as they know it and conquer it. So this vision is sharing something about the future in this vision of this ram with two horns. One of them was more powerful than the other. There was a horn that was longer, but the other grew up later, which is so true. Persia was the strong one. Media grew. Actually, I might have flipped that in my mind. Anyways, the ram is Media and Persia. The goat, what does he say the goat is, Mr. Gabriel? Gabriel says that this goat, the shaggy goat, is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece. That large horn between its eyes is its first king. If we were to try to figure that out, this is actually a very obvious description of Alexander the Great, one of the greatest kings of the Greek Empire that the world has ever seen. And you can sort of pinpoint exactly that it was Alexander the Great because of the vision's description of what comes after. Alexander the Great lived until approximately 325 or so, 323. And he died in his early 30s or mid 30s, at the height of his power. He was his most powerful, and then he died very suddenly. Before he died, he separated his empire into four kingdoms. He gave four different generals power over four different regions, which is exactly what this vision describes. There's this crazy goat that is the prominent horn, and it's going to attack the ram, which Greece did. Greece totally destroyed the Persian Empire. And this goat became very great, but at the height of its power, verse 8, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Those four kingdoms, those four generals that Alexander the Great created before his death at the height of his power was Sesander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Four different kingdoms, and they were separated out all over the Middle East. And in a way that you would describe, these are growing out towards the four winds of heaven. Everything that Daniel is seeing with these animals certainly happened in history after this vision took place. And so we have this sense, just even at this beginning, that God is the God over history and that God can show us exactly what is to happen if he chooses. But then this goat with its crazy horn being broken off into four different horns that are still prominent, has an even further specification. Out of one of those horns came another horn, which started very small but grew in power to the south and to the east and to the towards the beautiful land, which is almost certainly the land of Israel and Judah. It grew until it reached the host of heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifices were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. We sort of take a step back and say, what is going on there? Out of Seleucus's kingdom came a king called Antiochus IV. And Antiochus IV is known to have been brutal and to have a sort of a megalomaniac mindset in thinking that he was God and he was divine. So he renamed himself Antiochus Epiphanes, which is Antioch, the Epiphany of God, is what he's saying. If you want to learn more about this fellow, you can read, you can find a translation of the Bible called the New Revised Standard Version. And that has a special section right in the middle called the Apocrypha. That is historical books that we don't believe were inspired by God, but that give a little bit of the history between what we know to be the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And a couple of the books are called the Maccabees. And in the Maccabees, particularly 1 Maccabees, it describes exactly what Antiochus did, and it lines up exactly what Daniel sees within his vision. Antiochus makes himself up to be great. He commands an army. He takes away daily sacrifices. He persecutes God's people. He blasphemes God, and he does away with the truth. And all for the sake of his own power. It's like really disturbing when you get into reading all about it. This long horn seems to be really the focal point of what's happening in this chapter. That God is giving Daniel this vision to prepare him for the thing that's about to come. And prepare the people for the thing that's about to come. And not to focus on the vision because it concerns the distant future, the text says, but to prepare yourself for the thing that's about to happen. Get ready for it in your mind, but then continue on with the work that God has called you to. After this vision, Daniel can certainly know that, okay, there's going to be a kingdom that's really powerful, and it's going to be destroyed by another kingdom that's going to be even more powerful. By the way, the imagery is hilarious, right? A ram versus a goat, and the goat wins. I don't know. That can only be a God thing. Although goats are known to be really vicious creatures. They're known for being rage-filled beasts. And if you talk to people who work with goats and with sheep, that you'll know those goats can kill the sheep pretty easily. They can just trample them and destroy them because their temper is atrociously bad. Just like Alexander the Great in the Greek Empire, they had a wicked temper. And he was just brutal in going about his business. And that, like, to say the Greek Empire covered the whole earth without touching the ground is pretty accurate. They just sort of came overnight and swept across. Daniel knows that one kingdom is going to be replaced by a worse kingdom, and then out of that kingdom, out of that Greek kingdom, is going to come a small power that's going to grow in stature and strength, and who will persecute God's people, who will blaspheme God's name, who will desecrate the temple, which, like, the temple's been destroyed, but they're being told the temple's going to be desecrated. So there's a little bit of hope in here as well, of like, things are going to start to work out, but then you're going to be persecuted because of your sin, because of your rebellion. This is going to happen to you, but you can still have hope, because it's not going to destroy. He's going to be very strong, but it's not going to be because of his own power, verse 24. He is going to cause astounding devastation, and certainly Antiochus Epiphanes caused an incredible amount of devastation. And he's going to succeed in everything that he does. He's going to destroy those who are mighty. He's going to destroy God's holy people. He is going to cause deceit to prosper. He is going to consider himself superior. All of that was true of him. When they feel secure, he's going to destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes, yet he will be destroyed. This king who's more powerful than any other king is going to be destroyed. But what does it say? But not by human power. Because we are not in control of history. Humans don't control the fate of the world. This power that is greater than us, this power that can tell the future to Daniel and point him in a particular direction of how to live, this power that is miraculous and that can defeat these great, profound earthly powers, that's the one who's directing history. That power, the power of heaven, the power of God, is the one that directs the course of all of human history, directs the course of the rising and falling of different nations, and even directs the course of the punishment of his own people. But we know that God doesn't just punish people for no reason. God disciplines those he loves. And he loves his people, so he must discipline them to ensure that they learn, okay, this is who we're called to be. And they can learn more about God and God's character through that discipline. But boy, I just got to point at it again. I love this ending. I, Daniel, was worn out. And I lay exhausted for several days. Daniel was an introvert, just like me. But what does he do? In today's culture, I think, in today's Christian culture, we can sort of expect that, oh, if you have a vision, you know what you need to do? You need to write a book about it. You need to write a book that says, the future is for real, and sell a million copies and become a billionaire, and forget about all of life's worries. You should start a prophecy ministry. So you've had one vision, maybe you can have more. This is Daniel's second. He should set up shop and tell people the future, hey? What does he do? He takes a nap for a couple of days, gets his bearings again, and then got up and went about the king's business. In other words, he went back to work. He saw this vision. He knows the future. And he says, okay, what do I do? Do I start this crazy ministry? Do I start telling everyone about it? Do I become an itinerant preacher and tell people about the future? He says, no, I go back to work because that's the place that God has called me to. I go back to the thing that I am responsible for doing. And I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. But it certainly would have given him the tools to be able to see the world for what it really was, which was a place filled with God's glory and beauty, filled with God's power at work in a really tangible way, and knowing that whatever comes, God is in control of it. That the things that we see as evil, God can mean for good. God can use for good. The things that we say, boy, I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. God can look at that and say, I can help you understand it, and I can take this hard thing and make it into a blessing for you. A blessing that you could never possibly have imagined would have come through it. But don't focus on this. When is it happening? When is it happening? When is it happening? Because it all concerns the distant future. So instead, take a nap, take a rest, then get back to work. And allow this vision to give you a sense of, okay, this is what's going to happen. This is how God is going to work in the world. But what am I to do? To get back to work. And to bring that insight that God has given me into the work that I have to do. When you read any books about Daniel especially, but really books about prophecy as well, you get the sense that, like, especially in the last couple of years, Christians are hyper-focused on, like, are we in the end times? Right? Is this... Are we in the end times? One of... And what do we mean by that is sort of the question, but for a lot of people, that means, like, Jesus is going to come back very, 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 very soon, and we should just expect that. And to the point where people like Harold Camping repeatedly puts out these dates and says, this is the day that Jesus is coming back, and every time he does it, Jesus doesn't come back. Sort of like, it's like if Jesus was planning to come back, then because you said it, he's not going to come back anymore. Thanks, Harold. that's mean. But you get the sense that, like, okay, Jesus is coming back, but we don't know the day or the hour. And he says, no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. And so are we living in the last days? Are we living in the end times? Becomes a constant and repeated question for Christians. And I think the New Testament answers that in a really interesting and profound way in saying, yes. Yes, we are. But what do we mean by that? And how does Daniel use this phrase, the end times, the last days? Right? You'll notice in the interpretation of the vision, Gabriel talks about this a little bit. He says, as he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified, I fell prostrate. And Gabriel says, son of man, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. The time of the end. But this all happened more than 2,000 years ago. So is he talking about the end of the world? It's like the very obvious answer is no. So what does he mean by the end? He certainly means the end of something. He certainly means the end of life as we knew it. And consistently in this passage as well as throughout Scripture, when the end is talked about, what's being talked about is this life-altering catastrophe that can only be described as the end. Sort of like the end of a movie. The Avengers movies are just such a good example of this, right? When you watch one of those Marvel movies, it gets to the end, but you know there's more story afterwards. You know that there's more to come. And this is sort of what happens with the end in Scripture, is that it's the end comes and it's the end of a particular story, but there's more story to come. Leading up to the ultimate end, where Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. And that end is held up as the end, the total end of the story that finishes in worshiping God. And so we can say that I think we will see many end times over the course of history until the true and final end time comes, which only the God of history knows and commands. In Revelation 5, that's made really clear that God doesn't just control history, he controls things like famines. He's the one that controls even war itself in Revelation 5. But here's the good news for us. The final word in history and the final word for us does not belong to the ram or the goat. It doesn't belong to these kingdoms of Persia, the kingdoms of the Greek. It doesn't belong to the eagle of the U.S. It doesn't belong to the panda of China. It doesn't belong to the Canadian goose. Praise God, because geese are terrifying. Who does it belong to? Belongs to a slain lamb. All of history, the last and final word belongs to a lamb who was slain for our sake and who we worship. And so in light of that, We can say we are certainly living in the end times, awaiting the arrival of Jesus. And we know that his word is the final word for all things. Whatever happens in life between countries and between people, we can know the Lamb who was slain has the final word. And so we live for that word alone and not the word of others, of other countries, other peoples. We live for faithfulness to that slain Lamb. As it says in Romans 13, understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Just like Daniel, Gabriel had to wake him up. The hour has come for you to wake from your slumber because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And what Daniel did becomes the thing that we are called to do with an extra step. We know that Christ is coming. We know that God is the God over history. And we know that the final word belongs to the Lamb who was slain. So we take a nice deep breath. Maybe take a nap, in this, especially in this heat. We take a big deep breath. And before we go to work, before we go do the thing that God has said, you are responsible to do this, that you were called to do this particular work at this particular time. What does this say? Clothe yourselves, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with Jesus and then do the work. Put on Jesus, put on his compassion, put on his grace. Put on the armor of God, as is beautifully shown in that picture. Hold that sword of truth and put on that breastplate of faith, and then go out and do the work that we have been called to do in obedience to the Lamb who was slain. That's our calling, and that's the thing that God says. This is how we are to live our lives, clothing ourselves with Jesus and then getting to work. May we have the courage to do just that this week. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this word from Daniel. And we thank you that that you're the God over history and that we are not. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to do the work that you have called us to do. And for those of us who are not quite sure what that is, Father, I ask that you would make that very clear to us this week. That you would give us the vision for the kinds of things that you would have us do and the responsibilities that we have that you have given us. And I pray, Father, that as we go out to do the work that you have called us to do, that you would help us clothe ourselves with you, Jesus. I pray that you would help us to put on your compassion and your kindness. I pray, Father, that you would help us to put on your peace, that we would clothe ourselves with your kindness and your humility, your gentleness and your patience. And just as it says in Colossians, Father, help us to bear with each other in love and to forgive as you have forgiven us. And Father, bind all of these clothes onto us. Hold them all together with love, a love that brings perfect unity and a peace that comes in our hearts that is beyond understanding. And as we come to your table, Father, today, we ask that you would give us this reminder and a sense of your final word over us, not as sinners, but as saints who are forgiven of their sins because of what you have done on the cross for our sake. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.